And praise the Lord. A couple of weeks back, we had the opportunity to look into 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I would like to continue from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I was reading and studying and restudying and meditating it again and again. I found out that for a proper scriptural exposition, I already knew it, but that was again reinforced in my mind that sometimes we have to look into a longer passage, a chunk of passage. So, if possible, I would like to show you the complete message of 2 Timothy 3 as Paul envisioned it and as he encouraged Timothy. That is from chapter 3, verse 1, till chapter 4, verse 5. So, chapter 3, last days and perilous times. You know, 2 Timothy is the last epistle written by Apostle Paul. It is his farewell message, his valedictory. And it is a personal charge to young Timothy in chapter 1 to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, the charge is to be strong in the service of Christ. In chapter 3, again, a great inspirational, motivational charge to withstand the apostasy of the last days. And in chapter 4, again, another encouraging charge to preach the word. So, not to be ashamed of the gospel, to be strong in the service of Christ, to withstand the defection, the falling away from faith, and the apostasy of the last times, and also to be faithful in preaching the word of God. Now, we looked at some of the verses in the beginning of chapter 3. We looked at the first 5 verses, last days and perilous times. And in these first 5 verses, we have 19 characteristics of the last days. And it will be very useful, profitable, if we can go through each one of them. But I don't plan to do that. But I would like to draw your attention to 3 or 4 characteristics. Look at verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves. The word love, you know, lovers of themselves. Number 2, lovers of money. Look at verse 3, unloving. Look at verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 5 things are related to love. You know, that means it is basically self-love, love of the world, love of money, love of pleasure, and no genuine love for others. But when we look at everywhere today, we find people are so loving, so compassionate. There are many who genuinely love others. But the characteristic of the last days is that when people show love for others, it is not probably a genuine love, or it is to boost their own agenda or ego. They should get some mileage out of that. That means if I pretend to show love for you, I should get some publicity, I should be in the limelight, I should be in the media, and everybody think how loving is Alex or how loving is this community. But the ultimate, ulterior agenda is self-love. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, and unloving, then lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So, no real love, as God has shown us what real love is on the basis of the cross of Calvary, that is missing. That is the most important characteristics of the characteristic of the last days. So don't fall into the trap of hearing about love everywhere. Check what kind of love is that? For what purpose that love is demonstrated and manifested, and who is behind this so-called love, and what is their agenda? Why did Paul caution Timothy? Because this will be a very important characteristic of the last days. Now, the Lord Jesus taught us that the greatest obligation in our life and our greatest calling, our noblest pursuit, and the entire law is summarized in two clauses: love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as thyself. That love is missing here, and that is one of the major characteristics of the last days and perilous times. We are called to love our God with all our heart, the supremacy of love, the superiority of love, and our priority of love, even in the midst of all the doubts and struggles and failures of our life, to show our love and our utmost appreciation for our Savior. And as a result of that, you know, love flowing to others. Now, there are only two imperatives in these first verses. You know, one is verse 1, but know or mark. That means it is an imperative, it is a command. You should be discerning, you should understand. It is in the present tense. That means as you leave Timothy, you should be a very discerning disciple of Christ. You should continue to know, you should continue to mark. And you know this. You take care of this. You mark this. The second one, imperative, is verse 5. In the last days, everybody will not be agnostics or atheists. More and more people will be religious, and church attendance may even increase. They will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. From such people, a very strong verb in the Greek, turn away, be separated from such people. So the Bible calls God's people for real separation from apostate Christianity. People who deny the gospel, people who deny the fundamental truths of Christianity and place some man-made theories instead there. You know, avoid them, be separated, turn away. So this is a call for separation. We don't have anything to do with that. So the theory, many evangelical Christians would say that even though my church is not according to the Bible, even my church is apostate, they do not preach the gospel, I want to stay there and I want to reform them, renew them. That is the cleverness of man, and that is not according to the word of God. You avoid them. You be separated from them. And you turn away from them. So, in verses 1 to 9, in verses 1 to 9 actually, it is a description of the perilous times and the perilous men, the people, you know, who are characterized by these traits of the last times. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody or all false teachers or all apostate church will be characterized by every item that is listed here. It only means that that will be the general pattern. There can be exceptions. It doesn't mean that every false teacher will be characterized exactly like this by all these vicious characteristics. So 19 characteristics and descriptive phrases and adjectives, so that we may really know the characteristics of the last time. Now, so verses 1 to 9 is perilous times and perilous men. Mark this and avoid them. So that is the major message in that passage. Now, in verses 10 to the end of till the five verses of chapter 4, it is the man of God and the word of God. So it is perilous times and perilous men on the one side, and on the other side, it is the man of God and the word of God. The difficulty is that when Paul originally wrote it, this was just a letter. You know, we are reading Paul's mail, and there were no chapters or verses or anything. So it is just a continuous flow of his thoughts and instruction to Timothy. So this is how, you know, I will divide this chapter, that verses 1 to 9 is perilous times and perilous men. Chapter 3 from verse 10 to chapter 4 verse 5, you know, just one thought, the man of God and the word of God. We looked at the two imperatives and the 19 characteristics in the first 5 verses. Now in verses 6 to 9, we read about their method of operation, modus operandi, the sneaky infiltration, and the methods these false teachers use, their seducing approach. They prey on the vulnerables, especially on weak women. And the language have some overtones of, or some sexual overtones. Now, I'm going to read this passage. Again, it doesn't mean that all women are like this. Paul is not trying to put down or kind of, you know, with a broad brush, he is not trying to portray that all women are like this. But he's talking about a particular group of women, maybe a subset of women in Ephesus. And probably during the last days, such women will be seen everywhere. Men also are not exempted from this, but Paul has noticed that these infiltrators, these false teachers, with their false gospel, they easily try to influence and infiltrate and seduce young women who alone will be at home during the day. And, you know, they will come to their doors and they will try to seduce them. They will try to teach them the false doctrines, and they may try to sell them their product. So let us just read these verses, beginning in verse 6. The infiltration and seducing approach of the false teachers. For of this sort are those who creep into households. We see that even today, and it was found in Ephesus, even in those days. And make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, this is something very important, a very special characteristic of these women. They always want to learn on spirituality. They attend all seminars, you know. And you find that, all the seminars being advertised all around. And people moving from one church to another church want to hear one pastor one week, next pastor another week, 4 months they are happy in one church, then they move to another church, all kinds of bombastic, secular, humanistic ideas everywhere, and one or two verses are quoted from the Bible, and everything is so attractive, and it is given in a very, very beautiful, appealing style, so that people will be easily deceived. A kind of spiritual therapy and program. And like salesmen, they are trying to sell their product. That for women, this conference for women, I'm not saying that all of them are bad, but there are many, you know, which is not really based on the gospel or on the word of God. So many women especially, and we know many men also included in that, but Paul is particularly talking about a subset of women in Ephesus, among whom Timothy has to work. They are probably morally weak, intellectually weak, emotionally weak, and spiritually weak. And these false teachers try to go and get them. In verse 7, they are learning. They are very much interested in learning all these things and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They really do not, they learn everything except the truth of the gospel. You know, a great New Testament scholar who graduated from a very prestigious university in the United States was having coffee with another New Testament scholar, you know, from another prestigious seminary. So they are great Greek scholars and exegetes and interpreters of the Word of God. And as they were chatting, one scholar told the other person, I learned everything in my courses in New Testament and Greek except the New Testament. I learned what people have, you know, said about the New Testament, what scholars have said about the New Testament. You know, I also enjoy reading such things because it's very important for my ministry. But what profit it will be for me if I do not know what the New Testament is all about? So that is exactly the scenario. They know many things, they learn many things, and the only thing they do not know is the truth of the gospel. And another important word is the word epignosis here, the knowledge of the truth. The word, you know, epignosis, the word knowledge, is a discerning knowledge. It is a super knowledge, a real understanding of what the truth is and what the gospel is. So they know many things about spirituality. They know many things about the Bible. They know many things about theology and doctrine. And the only thing they do not know is they do not have a real practical doctrinal understanding, a discerning knowledge of the truth, the gospel. Dear brothers and sisters, you look around. You know, and this trend is increasing everywhere. And we are not looking at this passage to say that, oh, that is your problem, not our problem. No. What should be our response and what should be our personal commitment? How is our personal spirituality? This is a charge to Timothy to be strong in the service of Christ. And not to be deceived. We all can be deceived. We all can make mistakes. We all can fall. We all can, you know, get into theological troubles, moral troubles, emotional troubles. And we can be seduced by others. So how we careful we should be in our personal life. Then in verses 8 and 9, Paul gives two examples. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. These two names, Jannes and Jambres, it's not mentioned in the Bible anywhere, but probably this will be the names of the magicians Pharaoh called upon to oppose Moses. And they mimicked some of the miracles of Moses, but finally they were not successful in imitating all the miracles, so their folly became evident and they were ultimately disapproved. They were ultimately disqualified and they were ultimately rejected. So in the same way, for a time these people may be successful, they may be able to imitate a kind of genuine faith, may be able to impress some of God's people, but ultimately they will not be successful. But, you know, the tone changes from verse 10. But you, I have been talking about the perilous times and the last days and the men and the characteristics of the last days. But you, Timothy, you are different. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered to me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what shall Timothy do? Hold your mentors, hold your spiritual mentors in high esteem. Look at verse 10. You have carefully followed my doctrine. You have carefully followed my manner of life, my purpose, my love, my perseverance. You hold godly teachers, godly mentors in high esteem and listen to them. Who have taught you the word of God, who have guided you, who have loved you, who have poured in their years and life into your life. They may not be perfect in every way, but hold them in high esteem. And do not forget the spiritual heritage and the spiritual privileges the Lord had given you from childhood. Now I know that testimony all of us may not be able to share equally, but at least many of us are. And Timothy was able to share that because his grandmother and his mother were godly women and he learned the scriptures from them, then later from Paul. And so, do not underestimate the godly heritage and privileges the Lord had given you. That is a direct pointer to Timothy. And what a powerful pointer to us too. Hold your spiritual mentors in high esteem. Listen to their teaching. And continue to dwell upon what you have learned from them. And never underestimate the godly privileges the Lord has given you. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. You have learned it from your childhood. So, the solution to the problems of the last days is to hold on to the Bible and hold your spiritual mentors in high esteem. I hope I'm interpreting this passage correctly. The antidote for young Timothy's for the last days is cling on to godly mentors and hold on to your Bible. There is no other solution suggested here. And this is what Paul was recommending to Timothy. So in verses 16 and 17, he gives a wonderful, description about the Holy Scriptures, about its inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The usefulness of scripture in your Christian life. And, Paul emphasizes the usefulness, four important uses of scripture in your life. Number one, it is all scripture is inspired by God. So that is something very important for you to know. And then it is an incalculable privilege in your life to know that you have all these great spiritual blessings in your life. The fourfold use of scripture. Number one, take a careful note of that. The scripture is profitable. Number one is for doctrine or for teaching. It tells you what to believe, the content of the faith, the truth. It tells you the truth. It sets the norm for your life. The fourfold use, the teaching doctrine, the standard, the norm, what to believe. It builds a strong foundation for your life. Number two is reproof. It rebukes you when you misbehave. It rebukes you. It also shows false doctrine. When something is wrong, doctrinally, morally, relationally, behaviorally, it tells you that, my son, it is wrong. Then, number three, it not only tells you that it is wrong, it also corrects you for correction. And number four, it gives you training, instruction in righteousness. It builds up godliness in you. So, what are the fourfold use of Scripture in Timothy's life and in our life? It gives you, it tells you what to believe. Know what you believe. What is your doctrine? What is your theology? What is the foundation of your life? The Bible teaches you, the doctrine teaches you that. Then it rebukes you, it corrects you, and it also imparts training. Instruction is actually paideia, training, as we train a child. It gives a disciplined system to your life in godliness, an ordered and orderly system that guides you into spiritual maturity and discernment, training in righteousness. The Bible gives us an ordered life, a disciplined life that gives us, that stirs us toward maturity. So, Bible teaches us what to believe and how to behave. And the ultimate purpose is mentioned in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So remember your spiritual mentors and also hold on to the word of God. Remember its fourfold use and apply that word so that in your life there may be an ordered growth and an ordered system. How important for us to systematically know and study the Bible, what we believe. You know, when I was a university student with the Union of Evangelical Students of India, and many of the senior people there really mentored me, other than those who are in the assemblies, of course, many of them did. But in those days, the university ministry was like the InterVarsity here. The UESI in India in those days was a very strong evangelical body. You know, very strong teaching. And I and my brother John Kurian and many others have been tremendously blessed by that. So it's, you know, one of the things that they taught us was Pauli Little's old book, you know. And recently I bought a few copies of it, so I wanted to reread it. You know, you should know good literature, brothers. You should know how to read not only the Word of God, but things that would explain the Word of God. Bible knowledge and Bible understanding, spiritual growth is not easy. You have to pay a price for it. You have to shed your blood for it. You have to sweat for it. You have to spend your money for it. You have to spend your time for it. It don't automatically come to anyone. It has never come. It will never come to you. It needs discipline. It needs perseverance. It needs systematic study. You know, I always tell young people, if you study your schoolwork, if you do your schoolwork the way you do your Bible, you will never pass. You will never get an A. You would never pass an exam. But how casually people treat the Bible. You know, the attitude is anyone can preach, anyone can teach, anyone can say anything from it. No, you can't do that. This is a very sacred book. This needs to be studied. You need to know how to build a strong foundation upon it. And it is time consuming. And it is not simply some discussion about it. It is disciplined learning on your knees and studying. And also from godly mentors. And that generation always stands tall and high. And everybody is willing to listen to them. Their words carry authority. They are not giving suggestion. So I want to challenge all of you. That let us be faithful Bible students. That is where it begins. You know, And that is where it begins. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Spend money, buy some good study Bibles, take time, read it and study it. And it will not only study, apply it. So that is the message of Paul to Timothy. That is, the Bible, hold on to the Bible, both doctrinally and practically. The first part is doctrine, then it is reproof and correction and training in righteousness. Everything is related to our practical Christian living. I was just highlighting the importance of it. It is a missing link in our generation today. So many superficial understanding of the Bible. Very casual approach to spirituality and to the Word of God. Especially in many of our assemblies. You know. So that will not really make us strong. And our strength will be reflected when we gather for worship, for Bible study, in our fellowship. There will be excitement. There will be joy. We cannot automatically create these things. These things has to spontaneously come from a spiritually grown and mature life. And before I close, let me also read to you the first five verses. The thought continues. Timothy, I want to give you further charge in relation to your responsibility in the last days. Hold your mentors in high esteem. Hold on to the Bible. Hold out the Bible to others. Hold on to your mentors. Hold on to the Bible. And hold out the Bible to others as a witness. How do you do that? Chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Then he gives his real valedictory, his farewell message. So, what is the message in these first five verses? Without going into every verse, what is the overall message here? Not only hold on to the Bible, hold out the Bible to others. Hold it out to others. You hold on to it. You hold on to your mentors, hold out the Bible to others. How? By preach the word. Now, you will say, Uncle, I'm not a preacher like you are. Many of us are not. Don't worry. The word preach there simply means announce. So it only means announce, you know. So that announcing is, you can do it in various settings. Men can do it, women can do it. Announcing the glad tidings. It is sharing the glad tidings. It is not talking about a formal preaching. So you don't have to worry about it. Announce the word in various settings. In a small group, in a personal group, in an as an evangelistic tool, by way of counseling, by way of encouragement, by way of exhortation, by way of warning, in any setting, anywhere, men and women. Announce the word, know the word, and announce the word. Bear testimony to the word and its truth. This is something all of us can do. Now you do that with a sense of urgency and vigilance, because be ready in season and out of season means you be ready with the willingness to announce the word with a reasonable working knowledge in the Bible. At all times and in every circumstance. That is the meaning of be ready in season and out of season. At all times and in every circumstance. Then some people may need reproof You know, you may have to convince people or refute error or persuade people. Some people may need a rebuke. That means you may have to call their attention to the wrongdoing in their life. You may have to do that part of the counseling, assign responsibility to them, help them to be accountable, make no compromise. So, preach, announce the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, encourage with patience and instruction. You know, you have a great responsibility to do it, because the time will come, and the time is already here. People will close their hearing to the truth of the word of God in favor of stories and myths. That is, they will only want to hear what they want to hear, like to hear. And they may not tolerate anyone who really preaches the word of God. So you discern the time, you know the time, and you avoid such people. You know, many people will be turned aside to myths and fables. Don't spend your time in those unprofitable things. Timothy, you do these things. Verse 5, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. The times will get tough. There will be trials, temptations, difficulties, persecutions. Do the work of an evangelist. You be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thereby fulfill your responsibilities. Hold on to your mentors, hold on to the Bible, and hold out to the Bible for the blessing of others. This is how you will confront apostasy. Now, I want to close with one verse. Shall we turn to Revelation chapter 12? As we are thinking about Christian living in the last days, this is how we handle the last days. Paul already reminded that to Timothy. But in Revelation chapter 20, the real last days, you know, after the rapture, during the tribulation time, we read about the tribulation saints, an outstanding statement. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Every time I read it, I get a kick out of it, in the sense that I'm so, you know, as though my excitement has gone 10,000 tons. You know, it has increased. This is talking about tribulation saints who are suffering during the time of the Antichrist. But this is what the Spirit of God has mentioned about them. And they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of the testimony, that is what we have been studying from 3:10 till verse 5 of chapter 4. Word of testimony of the gospel, of the truth of God's word. Hold on to the Bible. Hold out the Bible to others. And even in the most difficult circumstances of their life, they overcame Satan through the blood, through the power, through the redemptive power of the blood of the Lamb. And also through the power, through the word of their testimony. What are the two most important things given to us? Our own redeemed life and its power in godliness, and also the power of the testimony of God's word. This is how we handle the last days. This is how we live in the midst of the last days. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the instruction and the admonition and the power of thy word that has come to us this morning, showing us how we should live in the last days, the importance of knowledge and discernment in the word of God, and the importance of personal commitment to the word of God. how to hold on to godly mentors, how to hold on to the Bible, how to hold out the Bible to others. Father, pray that thou may help each one of us to be more sacrificial, to be more committed, to be more dedicated, to do our utmost for your highest, and to do our best for the service of our Lord Jesus Christ in learning the Bible, in understanding the Bible, in applying the Bible. Father, take away that very informal, casual attitude from our minds and hearts. Give us the studiousness and the diligence and the sacrificial mentality we need in our Christian life. Give that more to me. Give that to each one of us. Thank thee for teaching us how to live in the last days. Help us to live victoriously and powerfully, gracefully and truthfully, lovingly, compassionately during these last days. Thank thee for the assurance of thy word that we can overcome always through the power of the blood of the Lamb and through the testimony of thy word. Prepare us for that, and may what we heard today may go deep down into our hearts, and it may make us strong, it may make us ready, and it may make us powerful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you as we pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.